Good evening, church. The second reading is from Jonah chapter 3, and I will read the whole chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flocks, taste anything. And let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy again, where we were able to devote this day to worship our holy God, and we thank you for this opportunity to listen to your word being preached once again. So help us now with your spirit to have a clear understanding of your word. Please humble our hearts and help us to see your great loving mercy that is proclaimed and through this message of Jonah, and help us accordingly praise and glorify your holy name and loving grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From today's passage, we see the historical record of one of the greatest revival in history, where we see a great number of people turning away from their sin. And when we look at the next chapter, chapter 1, verses 11, we can see the indication of this great conversion, where Nineveh was a city with more than 120,000 people. So we see this massive number of people are repenting their sin and being saved from the judgment of God. And as we witness this massive conversion, this really reveals some of the unique nature of our God. So when we closely look into today's passage, we can see that it mainly consists of two main parts. We firstly see God's way of dealing with Jonah in the first part of the passage. And then we also see God's way of dealing with the Ninevites in the second part of the passage. So for tonight's sermon, I will aim to explore some of God's nature that are revealed in his dealing with Jonah and the Ninevites. So firstly, when we look at the first part of today's passage, the main picture we see is God is calling again. God is calling Jonah again to deliver his message to the Ninevites. And we saw in chapter 1 that despite the serious and urgent nature of God's calling, Jonah was kind of desperate to escape and run away from this calling of God. But despite Jonah's rebellious action, despite Jonah's disobedience, we saw God's great patience and grace towards him, where God saved Jonah's life by a big fish. And now in chapter 3, we see God calls Jonah for the second time for the service. And verse 1 accordingly writes that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And when this verse says that the word of the Lord came for the second time, this really reveals God's great patience and loving grace to an unfeeling and disobedient servant. Because despite Jonah's failure, this is the scene where God is giving Jonah the second chance to deliver his message. And we see another great example of this in the New Testament as well. We saw in the Mark's Gospel that when the authorities arrested Jesus before the crucifixion, all of Jesus' disciples failed Jesus by running away from him. And when we especially look at Peter, Peter was very confident that he would not deny Jesus, but we eventually see that he denied Jesus three times. And we see, despite Peter's denial and failure, what's really amazing is that Peter wasn't abandoned or disqualified from future service, but Jesus appears to him again and recommissions him as the apostle to build his church. So we really see through Jonah and the disciples that when God calls someone for his service, he often raises unfitting and rebellious servants. And yet it is God who leads them and equips them with his great patience and grace. So as we see this first part of today's passage, I think we can draw some important application through this as well. And we often think that serving in the church and serving for God's kingdom is like working in a major corporation where only the smartest and the qualified person are fit to serve for God. But that's not the case we see through Jonah and the disciples. We all fail and disobey our Lord on occasions, but despite our mistakes and despite our failures, it is God who disciplines and leading his people to the place of repentance. And it is God who returns the second time to call his people to service with his great patience and grace. So if you think that you are not good enough and unfit for God's service, you are perhaps underestimating the grace and the power of our Lord, who is patient and also mighty enough to lead you and equip you for the service of the Lord. So I would like to encourage you to see that although we are weak and sometimes fails our Lord, it is God who calls such people like you and me to serve, to work for his kingdom and his glory. Now, as Jonah proclaims God's message to the Ninevites, God's way of dealing with Ninevites also reveals his unique nature, where it really reveals his unconditional grace towards unworthy sinners. As I mentioned in the first sermon, we know that the Ninevites were notorious. They were really notorious for their brutality and their great violence. They were the people who deserved nothing but God's great judgment for their evil behaviors. But instead, we see they are saved from the judgment of God. And what's really important from today's passage is that God's unconditional grace is marked. It is marked by the repentance of the Ninevites. So if we begin from verse 4, it says that Jonah began to go into the city, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And when we read this verse from the actual Hebrew text, this sentence only consists of five simple words: "Yet 40 days, Nineveh overthrown." So we see it was a very simple and straightforward message. But although it was a simple message, we see this ministry of the word was very effective and brings a great impact, where it was able to bring a dramatic change to the people of Nineveh. And it is also important to note the very ground of their repentance as well. So if you look at verse 5, it says, "The people of Nineveh believed." The people of Nineveh believed God. We see their faith in the proclaimed word of God was the ground that led them to repentance. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes that even this faith, the trusting the very word of God, is the gift from God. So we see that this fruit of repentance is really an important mark of God's grace. It is something that is, it is not something you can do with your own strength, but it is something you can do as the fruit of God's grace. And today's passage also reveals the very important elements, the vital elements of genuine repentance as well. So to briefly mention about these three elements of genuine repentance, we firstly see it involves a sorrowful mourning, a sorrowful grief over sin. So when we look at verse 5, for example, it says, they called for fast and put on sackcloth. So we see as the public expression of repentance, they call for fast. And when it says they put on sackcloth, in the Old Testament context, it was an expression of grief and humiliation. So in this sense, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book writes that if you never wept over your sin, it is a good indication that your repentance was not a genuine repentance. And accordingly, we see a sorrowful mourning, a grief over your sin, is one of the vital elements of genuine repentance. And the second element of repentance is that it would involve turning away from sin. So when we look at verse 8, for example, it says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from his violence that is in his hands. So we see a genuine repentance is not just something we say with our mouth, but it is something we do with our action by turning away from the evil. And thirdly, we see a genuine repentance would also involve trusting and relying on forgiving mercy of our Lord as well. And we can see this from verse 9. When the king of Nineveh calls for repentance, he is also explaining the very reason of making this call of repentance as well. So he says this in verse 9. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. We see, as they repent of their sin, they repent with a hope in the mercy of God who is able to turn from his anger. So we see a genuine repentance also involves trusting and relying on forgiving mercy of our Lord. So now, as we understand repentance as the mark of God's grace, we also see the very important ground of God's grace as well. I mean, although we are so undeserving, why would God lead such sinners like Ninevites? Why would God lead such sinners like us to repent and save from this great judgment? And in answer to this question, from today's passage, we see God's compassion. His compassion is really the important ground for his gracious act. And we can see this from verse 10. In the middle of verse 10, it says, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And when we look at the first phrase, God relented, the actual Hebrew verb for relented is a very tricky word to understand and translate. And interestingly, if we look at King James Version or RSV translation, both of them translated as God repented. God repented. So when we look at King James Version, for example, it says this, God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. So what does it mean by the fact that God repented? What does it mean? I mean, how can God possibly repent? Don't we normally use that word when someone is turning away from sin and evil? And since God is without sin, how is it that God can repent? And I personally really had a great struggle to find the answer to this question. And on Wednesday night, as I prepared a sermon, I couldn't go to sleep until 2 a.m. I'm trying to find out the answer and try to understand the very meaning of this verb. So eventually I was able to figure out, and I will try to explain, and I will try to be easy and clear as possible to explain this meaning. And if you still find hard to understand, please feel free to email me or even call me on my mobile. So again, the question here is, since God is without sin, how is it that God can repent? And in answer to this question, when we look at the actual Hebrew word, it means different kind of repenting. So it is not to mean repenting as turning away from sin and evil, but the Hebrew word conveys the meaning of feeling grief. It conveys the meaning of feeling sorrow. So taking this account, when we try to understand the word in the context of verse 10, we see it is God who literally suffers in repenting from judging the people's sin. In other words, it is God who feels grief. It is God who feels sorrow from judging the people's sin. And based on this, we can draw two very important meanings based on this understanding. And firstly, we see it is God who has compassion, on our sin. We see, as God feels sorrow on the sin of the people and on the judgment, we see this sorrow is accordingly expressed in his compassion. To give you an example, let's say you see a brother or sister who is in great poverty, and he wasn't able to eat for 3 days. And because of this great hunger and hardship, let's say he steals one of your bread from the table. And of course, stealing is a bad thing. Stealing is a sinful thing. But before you point out his sin and before you convict his sin, you would feel sorrow for this man because he is in great struggle. And your feeling of sorrow would be expressed in compassion. And in the same way, as God sees our miserable condition in sin, it is God who feels sorrow and therefore have compassion on our sin. And for this reason, if we actually look at NIV translation, it begins with God had compassion. So when King James version uses God repented, NIV version slightly paraphrased this phrase, and it translated it as God had compassion. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, this passage also affirms this truth as well, where it says this in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says, I will be merciful towards their iniquities. So when the Ninevites were saved by grace, when we are saved by God's grace, God's compassion is really the fundamental ground, the important ground for his gracious act. And I believe we can draw one very important application for us to think about based on this truth. Excuse me. And we should think about how we should deal with people who are struggling with sin. How do we normally respond when we see other people struggling with sin? How do we normally respond when we see people in great sin? We say, oh, well, I'm not like him. And it makes us to think that we are in better position than the person with proud heart. Or we often use it as an excuse. We often use it as an excuse to justify our anger and hate towards that person. But when we see that it is God who feels the sorrow and have compassion on people's sin, this should really humble our hearts and lead us to be compassionate towards others as well. And one pastor in Sydney once told me a story of an elderly lady in his church. This lady was very humble, and when she sees any brothers or sisters in the church struggling with sin and stops attending the church, she would visit the person and she would cry. She would cry with that person and beg the person to come back to Christ and come back to church. And this is the kind of compassion, the kind of attitude we should have when we see other people struggling with sin. Because we see, based on verse 10 of today's passage, it was God who had compassion on our sin first. And now the second meaning we can draw as we understand the meaning of God's repentance. I mentioned that God's repenting in verse 10 is to mean God's suffering in sorrow from judging the people's sin. And we see this is really pointing to Jesus' death on the cross as well. Because we see God himself through Christ is the one who suffered greatly on the cross to take the very judgment of our sin. So through Jesus' suffering on the cross, we see God literally suffers in repenting from judging the people's sin. So you can think of it in this way. To give you an example, let's say you have committed a serious crime of drink driving and speeding on the public road. And as the result of this crime, you got caught by the police and you're standing before the judge. And the judge sentences $10,000 fine for you to pay. But at the same time, because of your incapability to pay the penalty, the judge has great compassion on you. So he decides to sacrifice his own salary to pay the penalty for you so that you can be free from this penalty of the crime that you have committed. In the same way, while we were sinners, deserved to receive the penalty of our sin. It was the Lord who had great compassion on us. And for this reason, he suffered and sacrificed his own life on the cross to pay the very penalty of our sin so that we can be free from the bondage of sin and death. So as we understand what it means for God to repent, this reveals his compassion as well as his suffering on the cross as the judgment of our sin. And we also learn that this is the fundamental ground for us to receive pardon for our sin and be saved from this coming judgment. So as I conclude the sermon for tonight, if you are listening to the sermon and do not know who Jesus is, I would like to encourage you to see that the day of God's judgment on this fallen world is coming. And the grace of our Lord is that he has given us a way. He has given us a way to be saved from this great coming judgment. And when we especially look at verse 4, when Jonah proclaimed that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The number 40 is often used in the Bible for times of preparation and warning. And this tells us that God has set the definite time of judgment. It may not be tomorrow, but God still has set the definite time, and it is definitely coming. And in the meantime, just like Jonah proclaimed the message of salvation before the judgment, God's word of salvation came through Christ. His word of salvation came through Christ to save us from this great judgment of sin. So I would like to encourage you to see the grace, the loving mercy of our Lord revealed through the message of Christ. And just like the Ninevites were saved by responding to this message by faith and repentance, I would like to commend you to respond to this message of Christ by trusting his word, by trusting him as your only Lord and Savior, and turning away from your sin. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn about your grace and compassion through today's passage. We learn that despite our failure and struggle with sin, you are the gracious and merciful God who calls us for the second time to serve your glorious call. So as we understand your loving patience and grace, help us to be committed for the good work of the Lord. And we also thank you that while we were sinners, you had compassion on us and accordingly sent your Son to save us from this great judgment. So as we understand your great compassion and grace, help us to praise your richness of mercy and help us also to to be compassionate to others as well, and help us accordingly witness your message of salvation to others as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.